Now, would you read with me from Matthew's Gospel? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. And we're going to break into the chapter about verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him the disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and said, Why test you me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, and he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The same day came to him the Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, died, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, who was a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither dared any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. And we do trust that God will bless his word to every one of us. Being retired, occasionally, not often, but I do occasionally on a Wednesday at 12 o'clock switch on the television at BBC Two, and you get there what's called PMQs. Maybe some of you have heard of or seen PMQs, Prime Minister's Questions, and you get it live, exactly live as it comes from Westminster. And there you see Prime Minister and being interrogated by the opposition. And you know, the flank are not spots of one another. And you say to yourself, well, these are the folks who are trying to run our country. And you say to yourself, well. They're like a bunch of school bairns or worse than that. Anyhow, here we have what I would call somewhat similar to PMQs. Four questions being asked. Three by the opposition and one by the Prime Minister himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think of that, when you think of the person who they were questioning. And when we read Isaiah's words concerning this person. Isaiah, these words are quoted in Isaiah 40, and it's really the words of the Lord, who asks, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And who has measured out heaven with the span? And who has weighed the mountains in scales? Who has taught him? To whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal? And then again in the book of Job asks the question, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty, shall he instruct him? And so here we have the Lord being put to the test. He's being heckled, as you might say, by these questioners who are trying their very utmost to trip him up. Now, you've all heard of the wisdom of Solomon. Well, the Lord Jesus on one occasion said, a greater than Solomon is here. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He was never ever short of an answer. And here we're going to go through these four questions this evening in a time and just have a look at them. First of all, let's go back to verse 15 where we read that when the Pharisees took counsel, they took counsel together. It reminds us of Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, the rulers, they counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's Psalm number 2. And there it tells you how these people take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. So these Pharisees in verse 15, they took counsel against him, how they might entangle him in his talk. And hear how they come with their deceit. Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Then why didn't they believe him? Why didn't they believe him? If he was true and taught the word of God in truth, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the truth. He not only spoke truth, he is the embodiment of truth. And then again, they said, we neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. And you know, when I read in John chapter 2, we read there about the Lord Jesus Christ, that says of him that he knew all men and he knew what was in them. I'll read the exact words because I can't quote them. Here's what it says. He knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. Yes, God knows the heart of man. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, test the hearts. And so, that's how they come to him. We know that thou art true, teacheth the way of God in truth, cares not for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. All very, very true indeed. Why didn't they believe him? Here's the question. It's a question about tribute. It's rather a question about giving. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? What thinkest thou? Oh, Isaiah records, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. His thoughts his thoughts, the thoughts of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we read how that in Philippians, Paul writes, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. The thoughts of Christ. What thinkest thou? Then the question, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why test you me, you hypocrites? Strong language, hypocrites, but not near as strong if we were going into chapter 23, where seven times the Lord denounces the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Seven times in chapter 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. If there's one thing that the Lord hated, it was religious hypocrisy. And it's still something that would very much grieve the heart of God. And it's something that if we are a Christian, then we've got to guard ourselves against it. Hypocrisy and deceit. These kind of things. Religiously pompous. These kind of things. We've got to guard ourselves against these things. Our Lord Jesus Christ was never pompous nor hypocritical in his actions or in his words. These men who declared themselves to be religious. There's nothing worse than religion with a capital R. Religion with a capital R. God detests it. It's an abomination to him. Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a coin, a penny, the denarius, a Roman coin. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? Good question. Whose is this image and superscription? We've just got a little grandchild, and of course people come along and say, oh dear, that's a lovely, fine, who's she like, and so on like that. She's like the Blair, she's like the Houstons, no. Could be so. She'll be like who she is eventually. But she obviously will have some traits, likenesses to perhaps to the Blairs or to her own or mother's side of the family, and that will be revealed maybe someday. But good question, whose is this image and superscription? And you know, somehow if we say we are the Lord's, we should bear the image of the Lord. And it should be a challenge to every one of us who claim the name of Christ. Whose image do we bear? Whose image and whose superscription? What would people write over us if they saw us, our photograph, or something like that? What would they write over us? If they were your neighbours in the street, if they were outside family members, even if they were your own family in the home, what would they write over you? What kind of superscription? Whose image and superscription is this? He asked. And so, we've got to think of these two words, image and likeness. And that takes us back to the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Then God said, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. And so mankind was made in the image and likeness of God. And mankind was given dominion over the earth. And so when it came that Paul one day was, read of the story in Acts chapter 17, was preaching in the city of Athens. And he said, we are the offspring of God. Yes, God created us in his own image and in his own likeness. We are the offspring of God, yes. You could say that about all mankind, all humanity. But I tell you, the image and the likeness has got so blunt, it bears no resemblance to a holy God. whose image, whose likeness. And so, when Paul said that to those Athenians, he said, we are the offspring of God, he did not mean that spiritually. He did not mean that spiritually. And then again, the Jews came to the Lord one day, and they said, God is our Father. And he said to them, you are of your father the devil. You're of your father the devil. He said, if God was your father, you wouldn't do the things that you're going to do, try to do to me. And you would accept the things that I would say to you. You're of your father the devil. You know, tonight I'm going to say this to you. If it's not already changed, you're going to have to change your image and likeness. You're going to have to be converted to God. You're going to have to be born again, as the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus. Your image and likeness has to be changed before you can ever enter into the family of God. And surely that is the desire of every one of us, to become the children of God, to be brought into his family, to have access into his heaven. But your image and likeness must be changed into the image and likeness of God. You must be born again. There must be a change. There must be a conversion takes place. I wonder, have we all taken that step, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? So, the next thing that we read the Lord saying, whose image and scripture says, they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. And that is right. That is true. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Peter said in his epistle, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, to the king or to governors. And then Paul said again too, in Romans, his letter to the Romans, he said, render to, I'll read it to you, because I'm not good at quoting. Render, he said, here we are. Render therefore to all, they're Jews, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And that is right. We're all asked to pay our taxes in some way or other, whether it's a community tax or whether it's direct to the inland revenue. We're all expected to do that. And that is but right. We should give to those, the powers that be, what they demand in the form of taxes. That is but right and proper. And you'll find that the scriptures would endorse that. And we're supposed to give to those who are pale Jews. If we are due anything, then we're supposed to pay that back. We're supposed to pay our bills. That's honourable. And that's how it should be. That's what the scriptures teach. Now, whether a person is a Christian or a non-Christian, that duty applies. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But then he also adds this. He says, render to God the things that are God's. Now, here's something. Render to God. I know I pay taxes. If I didn't, I'd probably land up in jail. And I do pay my bills, because if I didn't, people would take me to court. And so I do these things. So I render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. I'm going to ask me, do I render to God the things that are God's? I wonder. First of all, a person should render to God himself or herself. If a person is a non-Christian, a person who doesn't know God, the first step that they must take is to render or give themselves to God. And to do that, they've got to acknowledge that they are a sinner before God. They need God's forgiveness. They need conversion. They need salvation. They need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first step. To render to God the things that are God. Because you see, we've already said we were made in the image and likeness of God. We belong to God. In fact, he says in Ezekiel, he says, all souls are mine. All souls are mine. Your soul, every soul belongs to God. Render to God the things that are God's. When we become Christians, then we should be still rendering, and more so, the things that are God's. And again, when we remember Paul's words, he says to those who became Christians at Rome, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You render to God your being. You render to God, because you're a Christian, your being. Another question I'm going to ask then is this. The Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians, Paul writes in the Colossians, he says, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, we're still using the illustration of the coin that he asked for, whose image and likeness was it? It was Caesar's. Give to Caesar that. If the Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, we as believers should be giving back to God, in a measure, giving back to God our thanksgiving for our Lord Jesus Christ. How often do we come along on a Sunday morning when we call it the worship morning, the time for remembrance, the time to remember the Lord? How often do we hear long pauses and silences? How often? And don't always bring the bread in. I wonder if you're a believer and you're a sister in the company, what do you render to God on the Lord's Day morning? Do you remember the Lord? Do you render to his Son? To God back his Son? Do you render back his Son and all his presentability? I really ask myself that question and think to myself, how should I be acknowledging God's goodness in the provision of his Son and giving back to God his Son in all his presentability, in all his acceptability, to think about him? You know, I sometimes think that, as Malachi puts it, he says, not Malachi, rather the word of God found in Malachi. God says, will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Will a woman rob God? And I do feel that I personally and we as companies rob God. We don't give to God what belongs to him. First of all, we don't present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Secondly, we don't present our Lord Jesus Christ back to God in the way that he would have us do. We're robbing God. And that is a really, surely, a sad state of affairs. Anyhow, that was his answer to these Pharisees when they had heard these words. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. They heard his words. Yes, they marveled and they went their way. You know, there was another day in the Lord's experience when there were groups of people, crowds of people came to hear him. and he taught them, and many of them were disciples of his. And we read in John's Gospel, chapter 6, how that when they had heard his words, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard that, said, "This is a hard saying, who can bear it, who can hear it?" And the Lord says to them, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And then we read that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." These Pharisees, they heard these words. They marveled. They left him. They went their way. Their way. I'm thinking about that. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. Our own way. They went their way. It was a way of departure. They left him. Sad. And I do trust tonight that everyone here will want to take in and drink in the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. And that they, yes, marvel, but not leave, but rather cleave to him and go in the way of truth and life. Let's go on to the next question, the question by the Sadducees from verse 23 onwards, who say that there is no resurrection. The Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection. Well, the Sadducees weren't exactly people who didn't know the scriptures. They did. And yet when there were scriptures, obviously, that they felt didn't apply to them, they didn't believe. If they had read Job's words were these, "Destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." And if they read the words of David after his sin with Bathsheba, and the child was born, and the child died, David said, "The child is dead. Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him. He shall not return to me." So there was Job, and there was David. And these men were readers of the scriptures, these Sadducees, but they did not believe in the resurrection. By the way, the high priest, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but the high priest also was a Sadducee. And if we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 17, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees." The high priest was a Sadducee. Believed, didn't believe in the resurrection. Well, here's what the puzzle that they bring to the Lord. And they explain that, this story. Now, whether it was true to life or not, we wouldn't know. But anyhow, here's the Lord's answer. "Ye do err. Ye do err." Not knowing the scriptures. They should have done. Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Nor the power of God. They neither knew the scriptures, nor the power of God. Well, the scriptures should indeed be our teacher to bring us to God. And they didn't know the power of God. The power of God, when we think of the power of God bringing into being the whole universe, not only the earth, planet earth on which we stand, but the whole universe, the power of God. Then we read that the Lord upholds all things by the word of his power. And so they did not know the power of God. The power of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, of course, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And so he goes on to explain to them, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And he explains it to them from the scriptures. because, he says, don't you remember the word that God spoke in Exodus to Moses? I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. These three men were still very much in existence. And God was their God. Time goes on. We'll go on to the next question, which is one, by the way, can I ask you this question tonight? Did you believe in the resurrection? It's essential, because you see, if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. Your faith is in vain. You're still in your sins. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. So we must indeed believe in the resurrection. I do trust that everyone here believes in the resurrection. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's so important. The resurrection. Firstly of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the resurrection of our bodies when the day comes when the Lord shall call his own to the air. Then the next question was by one of these lawyers who asked, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus answered, thou shalt love. We live in a world that says thou shalt hate. Hate everyone. The folks in Iraq and Afghanistan say we'd hate our Mujahideen, we'd hate those who belong to this country and so on like that. We live in a world of hate. The Lord said, thou shalt love. Love the Lord thy God, all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. In other words, all your being. All your being. Love. Render to God the things that are God. Love him with all the heart, the mind, and soul. You see, I wonder if the question was to be that this lawyer thought, he'll answer in some other way. He'll say the great commandment is, thou shalt not kill. He didn't say that. No. The first and great commandment, he said, is the love of God. And the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Time's running on very quickly. Let's go to the last question. Then we read how that the Lord turns the tables and he asks the questions. While the Pharisees were gathered together, I think on this occasion, perhaps the Pharisees were gathered together with the Sadducees. And so we read how that Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Two great questions in Matthew's Gospel. What think ye of Christ? Number one. Question number two. What will you do with Christ? What will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? But here the question is, what think ye of Christ? And so they say, Son of David. And then he explains from Psalms 110 how that David in spirit calls him Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how was he his son? And we read that no man was able to answer him a word. Neither dared any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Well, I'm thinking that there referred to the Pharisees. Because if I go through further on into Matthew's Gospel, and I read there of his trial, there, I find the high priest saying to him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And the Lord's answer, thou hast said. In other words, yes, that's right. Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes. He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of fit witnesses? Behold now, ye have heard his blasphemy. "What think ye," he says to his cronies, "what think ye," he says to them. The Lord says here, "What think ye of Christ?" They said, he said to his cronies, "What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." They spat in his face, they buffeted him, they smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who smote thee?" Time is gone. Four great questions, all answered by our Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed the fountain of all knowledge and the source of all wisdom. There is none like him. I do trust that this night we will have different thoughts regarding him, and I do trust that we might feel in some ways challenged by the word of God. Let's pray and close the meeting. Now, Father, we do come to thee in prayer, and we again thank thee for the word of God, and we thank thee again for whom it portrays our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Father, we are thankful that he is indeed truth. We remember our Lord Jesus Christ was again asked the question, "What is truth?" And our Father, we thank thee that he indeed can say that he is the truth. "Yea, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So we thank thee for the Lord. We thank thee, our Father, for our meditation. We do pray and trust that the Holy Spirit may take of the word of God and use it for upon us. We ask no parting blessing in our Lord's name. Amen. The time is gone. We won't sing a closing hymn. My thoughts on the hymn was 688. I might just read a single verse to you before you go. Here it is. "What shall I bring to the Saviour? What shall I lay at his feet? I have no glittering jewels, gold or frankincense so sweet. Gifts to the Saviour I'm bringing, love's richest treasures to lay low at his feet with rejoicing, ere yonder sunset today. What shall I bring to the Saviour? Love that is purest and best, life in its sweetness and beauty, all for his service so blessed. Gifts to the Saviour I'm bringing, love's richest treasures to lay low at his feet with rejoicing, ere yonder sunset today." Thank you.